Lord, we just praise you for your goodness to us, Jesus. Lord, we just bless your holy name, Lord. You're so wonderful. You're worthy of praise, worthy of adoration, Jesus. And we love you, Lord. We give thanks to you for your faithfulness in answering prayer. Praise your name. Lord, we praise you for the blood of the cross and for your wonderful healing virtue, Lord. Praise you for dying for sinners, for your mighty resurrection. Lord, we thank you that you are in control of this world today, Lord, not the communists, not the devil, but you are in control. And we give you praise, Lord. We trust in you. Bless the families here, Lord. Forgive us our many sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And grant, Lord, that tonight the Holy Spirit will add Jesus to each person as he has need, Lord. We trust in you, Lord, not in ourselves, but in the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 11. And we'll read a couple of verses, 7 and 8 of Revelation chapter 11. Been on this topic for a while. There are some prior tapes that will explain our point of view if this is new to you. I don't know how the Swedish brethren do, how they preach this over. Do you go to the Philadelphia church in Stockholm? You do? You don't know Einar Gislason? Einar Gislason? Do you know Einar Gislason? He went to Bible study there.
No.
Bible. Well, he's the pastor of... Oh. Well, this particular person is a pastor of the Philadelphia church in Iceland. But he went to Bible school in the Philadelphia church. So we're glad to have you here all the way from Stockholm. Praise the Lord. That's wonderful. Pentecost has sure been strong in Sweden. Well, we're on the two witnesses, and of course we see it a little bit differently than some. We have a book back there on the two witnesses, if this should strike your fancy. So let's read in verses 7 and 8. Is that Galen or is that you? I've heard so much about you, man. It's good. It's like an old friend. We're glad to have you here. All right, we'll read verses 7 and 8 in Revelation chapter 11. And here we go. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. All right, now, we've been studying here about Daniel's 70th week, and if you're not up on Daniel's 70th week, it's found in the book of Daniel in chapter 9. The last three or four verses have to do with the 70 weeks of Daniel. And the last verse of chapter 9 of Daniel has to do with this 70th week. And for those on the tape, we're just making a horizontal line, divided in half. And this is Daniel's 70th week. And we believe that this week is described in Revelation chapter 11. And that the first half of the 70th week will be this tremendous latter rain revival, which is spoken of by the Old Testament prophets. The great revival of the double portion, the two witnesses, which we hold to be a symbolic picture of the double portion of God's Spirit on His church in the end time. There are two olive trees, speaking of the double portion of the oil, And then there are the two lampstands, which speak of Christ and his body. The lampstand, which is Christ, and then the body of Christ, which has been formed during the church age and is coming to maturity now, is the second lampstand. So you have Christ and his church under the double portion of the anointing, bearing witness. And this will occur, as we understand it, for the 3.5 years. Now, I'm not sure whether this will be 3.5 years literally, but it's half of the perfect week. Now, the second half of the week will be the rule of Antichrist. And this is where tribulation will get down to earnest. This will be the great tribulation. But this is 1 week with the sweet and the sour. Now, our point of view is that the saints will bear witness here and will be protected by God during this period. And like in the 91st Psalm, the 37th Psalm, the 34th Psalm, and several passages in Isaiah speak of the covering of the saints during this time. Upon all the glory shall be a defense, and a man shall be as a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And come, my people, enter into thy closet and hide thyself for a brief season until the tempest is overpassed, and so on. Speaking of the protection, you find this in Revelation 12 also, where the church fled into the wilderness, where it's protected. So it is our point of view that the church will bear witness during the first half of the week and will be protected during the latter half of the week. And when that 70th week is finished, the Lord will come and the kingdom of God will be here. And of course you find that in Revelation 11 after the two witnesses are overcome here. And that's what we'll be talking about tonight, how you overcome God's witnesses. And then the testimony will be driven out of the earth. That's what 2 Thessalonians is talking about. That which hinders Antichrist will be removed, which is the testimony. The great apostasy will obtain throughout here. This will be the worst time, the darkest hour of Earth's history. When God has felt that the tares are at maturity, he will give glory to his people, and that is what is spoken of in Isaiah 60. Darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee. And it's shown in Revelation 11 by the two witnesses raising up on their feet, and the Lord returns, and then as you'll notice in Revelation 11, it says, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. Revelation is not chronological. The 12th chapter doesn't follow the 11th, and the 13th follow the 12th. Rather, the book of Revelation shows different glimpses of the day of the Lord. And it's not sequential. The things that happen in the 19th chapter also happen in the 11th. It is not sequential. It is Revelation 11 is the chapter that tells about the latter rain revival that was spoken of by Hosea and by Joel in particular and by Zechariah. And then Revelation 12 talks about the formation of Christ in us. That doesn't come after the kingdom of God comes, you see. It's not sequential. It's not chronological. It's merely different pictures, even the trumpets are not sequential. It's just talking about different aspects of things. If you see that, Revelation will unfold like a ripe melon. If you try to make it chronological and build a time chart, you'll just get in competition with everybody else with a time chart. It doesn't lend itself to that. But if you just take it as discrete things to be dealt with practically, it makes a great deal of sense. All right, now I want you to notice this before we go on. This is so true of God's workings that you have the sweet and the sour. Now, one of the great, shall we say, problems or errors or destructive teachings that's going on today is to overstress the sweetness of Christianity. And as a result, we have a nation of people that will listen to positive preaching but not to negative preaching. And the Bible is not positive preaching. The Bible is a mixture of the positive and the negative. And if one outweighs the other, the negative outweighs the positive. For example, on the Mount of Blessing and Cursing, there were far more curses than there were blessings. God has many positive things to say. but he has many negative things to say. And what we've come into today with the positive stress is because we're trying to build churches in numbers. See? Instead of trying to bear witness of the truth, we're trying to, it's entrepreneurial. We're trying to build churches in numbers. And the way to do that is to stress the positive. And when you see that people are not with you, get off what you're preaching and watch and get onto something that they enjoy. If you will do that, you will have a large church, but you will be a false witness. And today, God wants true witnesses. He wants people that are interested not at all in their success or how many people they attract or anything else. They want people who are anxious for one thing, that they said what God wanted said for that moment and nothing else. Whether people come or go or pleased or displeased is absolutely irrelevant. And God has to give us that strength of character and that absolute determination to ignore people. I'll tell you what happens if you cater to people. When Aaron said, blame the people, he blamed Moses. He says, well, the people wanted it this way. They ended up with a golden calf, naked dancing, and a broken set of Ten Commandments. And that's what happens when you listen to people. Aaron said, but the people, you know how they're set on mischief. And so if you listen to people, I'm telling you this because the witness of in America has been virtually destroyed because people are saying, you teach me this and don't teach me that. And the preachers are paid for their cooperation. And the result is the testimony has been destroyed. But the two witnesses testify in sackcloth. They're not interested at all in pleasing people. Whether there's few or many is immaterial. What does matter is that a true witness is born. Praise the Lord. Now to ripen wheat, now you remember, Jesus did not teach that God would take out the wheat and bring the tares to maturity. He did not teach that. We teach that in the pre-tribulation rapture, but Jesus did not teach that. He said the wheat and the tares will grow side by side to maturity. Is that right? Yes. Praise the Lord. And so it will be. And then he binds the tares and removes them. That's according to the parable. He does not remove the wheat and then bring the tares to maturity. According to the parable, the wheat and the tares grow side by side to maturity. Is that right? All right. Now, it takes two things to mature wheat. It takes rain, and then it takes sun. And this is the period of the rain. Now, the rain, if you've noticed your garden recently, is bringing up more than the poppies. How many have noticed that? Huh? Every weed seed that is in your yard is coming up. Whether it's mustard grass or whatever it will be, it will come up. And so it will be. In fact, the great apostasy, now here's a subtle thought, a very subtle thought, but the great apostasy will be caused in part by the latter rain because it will produce a number of people who are used to the blessing but do not have kingdom experience. And we see that today where Christian people, you go into a Christian institution, I don't care what it is, whether it's all Christians, you'll find more sloppy, giddy, nutty conduct because they have had the honey that unsaved people do not have. The Christians feel the honey, but they do not have kingdom experience, and they act sappy. How many have never noticed that? Huh? Feely, you never noticed that in the bookstore? Christian people absolutely act sappy. And the reason is because they have the honey, but they do not yet have the toughness of kingdom experience. And this will produce, this worldwide revival that we're entering into now will produce a vast multitude of people without kingdom experience. And the backwash, the result of that thing, will be a tremendous apostasy. Because when people are first saved, before they have kingdom experience, they are ripe for error. And sometimes new Christians will be knocked off their moral guard and will do things that an unsaved person will not do. Do I need to repeat that? New Christians. I know of a fellow, it reminds me, he's a cotton picker from Texas and a Baptist, and he did something when he first received the Holy Spirit. It was a wild meeting, and he first spoke in tongues, and he went all the way across the church on his knees and kissed one of the sisters. He never forgot that lesson. He never forgot that lesson. The honey had knocked him off balance. And that will do that to you as a Christian. And many times Christians will do things that unsaved people will not do because they have that light sense of a forgiven conscience in here and a feeling that I'm a God's pet And then when they wake up in jail, they can't understand what happened. Do any of you know of incidences like that with Christians? They'll do things that they would not do before they were a Christian. And this is going to happen on a worldwide scale, and it's going to cause, as we taught prior to this in the gap of lawlessness, a marriage between the democratic thinking in the world and people who have not been disciplined by the Spirit in the church, and the result will be the greatest mess of sin that the world has ever seen. And our country is a foretaste of that on a very minor scale, where you see the union of the democratic spirit, and I don't have time to go into all of this, but it's the same thing that Cora Dathan and Byron came up with. All the Lord's people are holy. See, that's the spirit of democracy. Don't speak. All the Lord's people are holy. The kingdom of God, people, is not a democracy. It's a kingdom. It works by rules from the top up, down through structure. And that's the only way God works. He never works from the ground up. Praise the Lord. And you see, we see that, and that's why crime is happening in the United States as it is, because it's an unsophisticated mixture of kingdom mercy with the spirit of democracy. And the result is nobody knows what to do with their children or criminals or anything else. God knows what to do with criminals. You read your Bible, you'll find out God is not wishy-washy. He doesn't mix mercy with a sappy kind of thing that ends up with the rights of people where there's no rule. That will make that subtle combination of things of which we have a seedbed today will be watered by the latter rain and will result in the great apostasy. Let's go on. The other thing that is needed to ripen wheat is sun. The sun of persecution here will reduce the great effects of this revival here until there is only a minority left. And that minority will be a church without spot or wrinkle. The great majority of people will be in the Laodicean church. The institutions will be subsidized by Antichrist. That's what the Bible means when it says their dead bodies shall lie in the street. It is the Christian institutions, now subsidized, singing onward Christian soldiers and everything, but without the spirit of the witness. Praise the Lord. And that's already true today, where we have an abundance of ministry, but no testimony. See, this is not impractical or a wild dream of the future. This is going on in May of 1982 in the affluent nations of the world. And the church is stronger behind the Iron Curtain than it is in the so-called Christian nations. Praise the Lord! You might as well praise God, because God is going to give His word today in our dear country, and He's going to back it up with judgment until we have a holy remnant in our nation, and hopefully in Western Europe too. Praise the Lord! And we need to see Scandinavia too. Our sister reminds me, I have a burden for Scandinavia, sister. I have a burden for Sweden and Denmark and Norway and Finland and Iceland, and those were once mighty pillars of the Christian faith. And God wants to get in there and shake those nations and bring them up to godliness. Do you believe that? He wants to grant repentance in all of these nations, because they were bulwarks of Christianity long before America was anything but just Indians living in wigwams. 800s, 900s, 1,000, year 1,000, great bastions of Christianity. And God wants to bring that back too, and in Germany too. He wants to bring back great repentance and revival. Alright, so a great outpouring. This is when God will pour out of His Spirit upon all flesh. And then the latter part of the week, the burning sun of persecution, and out from that will come the church without spot or wrinkle of which the Scripture speaks. Praise the Lord! Now, if this doesn't agree with your theology, just forget it. Just get whatever help you can from it and discard the rest. All right, now, let's go on now. The double portion of the Spirit. All right, now we find that the dead bodies of the witness shall lie in the street, singular, of the great city. You see, there is one street of sin, and there is one street of holiness. It's never plural. You remember in Jerusalem, it doesn't say the streets of it were gold in the New Jerusalem. The street of it was gold. meaning that the way of the New Jerusalem is faith purified in suffering. There's never streets. Brother or sister, there's only one street of God. And there's only one street of hell. And the problem today is that people will not choose one or the other. Like someone was telling me today, he's working with a man that's seeking the Lord. He says, you know, this man wants so much of God, but not too much. And that's what people want today. They don't want to be of the devil, and they don't want to be of God. They want to much mind their own business. And that's the great lukewarm thing that Jesus cannot cope with.
Amen.
You cannot cope with a person like that. If he's lost and undone and cold and in hell, you know where he's at. Let the filthy be filthy. If he's on fire for God, you know where he's at. But if he won't be of God and he won't be of the devil, he's nowhere in the spiritual realm, and he's good for nothing but the dunghill. He's salt that has lost his savor. He's no good for God. He's no good for a witness. He's no good for anything. And the great mass of our nation is in that condition. And Jesus said, I won't cope with it. I'll vomit it. I'll vomit it. I won't deal with it. There's no place. And that's why it says, choose you this day. Choose you this day. See? And so God, the multitudes are in the valley of decision. The day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. So today, God is bringing each one of his Christian families. One of the letters we got today, I don't even think it was, it didn't even sound like Christian people. They got it up, they heard the program up in Durham, I think the name was Durham, California. And they were saying, they didn't even make allusions to Christ. They just said, thank you so much for your faithfulness. It must take courage to preach as you do. Our family's having so much trouble. I'm so glad to find out that that's God's way of helping us and bringing us to him. Now, you say, I was about to go crazy with my trouble. Now I realize that the Lord is working with us. Praise the Lord. And Christian people need to know that. When your family goes wrong and the marriage goes wrong and the kids are sick and the wife comes up with cancer and this wrong and that wrong, listen, that's not the devil. That is God trying to get you to a place where you'll either choose him or choose the devil. Right? And if you don't do it on this level, he'll bring you to another level. He'll bring you to another level until you make up your mind. See, make straight the way of the Lord. That's always the ministry of the witness of God, is to make straight the way of the Lord. Hallelujah. You know, it's Christianity. The Christian religion is simplicity itself when you go all the way. The person that has a hard time with Christianity is the person that has never really been baptized in water right. That is, when they were baptized in water, they didn't get baptized into Christ's death and into his resurrection. They got wet and joined the church. See? And forever after that, the preaching is just plucking feathers out of a live chicken. That's all that amounts to. Oh! There goes another feather. Oh! See, if you die in water baptism, the Christian life will be simple, and when the feathers are plucked, you won't even know it. But as long as you try to make Christianity work for you, your life is going to be like this. But once you say, Jesus, take my life, make me a disciple, here I give you my heart, my life, my all, it's all in you, Lord, it's all in you. Christianity becomes a snap. Your whole body's full of light. You've got one master, but when you try to serve two masters, Christianity will be a woe-be-gone thing, and you won't enjoy good preaching. You'll have to go to a church that's just a big pillow and rest and hope they make no demands on you. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah! Glory to God! One way, one street, one Christ, no division. Your whole body is full of light. You've got your hand to the plow and you don't look back. And it's one way from here on out. That person will meet God. But those that waffle around and wobble around and can't get rid of their booze and can't get rid of their cigarettes or their swearing, they still have money's their big God and they can't get rid of their vicious temper and everything else, and they're trying to bring these devils into the kingdom, it'll never work. It'll never work! Your life will be one uproar after another until you make your peace with God.
Amen.
Hallelujah!
Praise
Thank you. All right. Now, the dead bodies are the Christian institutions and churches and schools which have resulted from the latter rain revival. But you see, now they have been slain. And this is how they're slain. You see, it tells you here, they're slain by Sodom, they're slain. This is how you slay God's witnesses. You slay them with Sodom and or Egypt and or Jerusalem. Those are the only three ways that you can slay a witness of God. These are the only three ways in which a son of God can be tempted. And this process of slaying the witnesses is going on today and is extremely effective. Now, we've got a wrong notion about the end time. How many remember the great cornerstone of the doctrine, of which we do not particularly favor, is Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. How many have that memorized? It's written to the overcomers in Philadelphia, and this is what it says. This is a cornerstone of a major doctrinal position in our country. Listen. Because thou hast kept the word, or guarded the word of my patience. Remember that? I also will keep or guard thee from the hour of temptation, which shall try all them that dwell upon the earth. Now, how many remember that? Huh? Did you know how many knew that that was the cornerstone of a very popular doctrine? Did you know that? All right, now let me tell you something. First of all, it's not talking about taking anybody to heaven. He doesn't say, I will take you to heaven. He says, I will guard you. The word keep there is derived from the word that means prison. And what he's saying is, because you have placed my word under careful surveillance, I will place you under careful surveillance. Well, let me point to you out something vastly more significant. We have done a little mental flip in our mind, and this is the way we are reading it. Now listen, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep you from the hour of tribulation. How many know that's the way it's interpreted? All right, now the word tribulation is a certain word in the Greek. It has no relationship whatsoever to the word that's used there. The word that is used there for temptation is used virtually exclusively in the New Testament for temptation. There virtually is no other word in the New Testament used for temptation but the word that is used in Revelation 3:10. It's used in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6:33. Lead us not into temptation. That's the word that's used there. It has to do with being tempted. How many remember the scripture in 1 Corinthians 10, I believe it is, there has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful who will make a way to escape. That's the word that's used. You see, we have translated that word tribulation. We're saying God doesn't want his people to experience tribulation, which is grossly unscriptural because it says with much tribulation you shall enter the kingdom. But that isn't the word that is used. The word is temptation. The problem with the end time is not tribulation. It is temptation. What we are up against is sin, because iniquity shall abound. Because iniquity shall abound. And the saints are looking for the Lord to come and take them out of tribulation, and they're already being overcome by temptation. Our eyes are on the wrong thing. How many know that you cannot overcome a Christian with a gun? How many know you can't overcome a Christian with a knife or a bayonet or even the stake? Do you know what has happened to the church consistently during times of physical force? It always gets stronger. You kill one missionary family in Africa, and the statistics will bear this out, 10 more young families will volunteer to go in their place. Now, if you want to make a strong church, persecute it. Don't you think the devil knows that? If a man or woman is living for God, you don't scare them with the threat of blowing their brains out and sending them to paradise. That does not scare a Christian. The Christians have been burned, they have been crucified, they have been tortured and persecuted, and they'll always come up stronger. Note the church today behind the Iron Curtain is growing, and it's strong. You cannot hurt a church by persecuting it. See? I'll tell you how you can overcome Christians and how they're being overcome today. By Sodom, by Egypt, and by Jerusalem. Now, these are the three ways Christ was tempted. It's the only way a son of God can be tempted. By the way, where it says in Mark 4, and when he had finished these temptations, the devil departed. That word is the word in Revelation 3:10. I will keep you or guard you from the hour of temptation, not tribulation. Praise the Lord. Now, that's something, isn't it? Huh? Praise the Lord. Isn't that something? Brother Rankin, isn't that something? You know, it's been preached and preached and preached that it's the hour of tribulation. It's not the hour of tribulation. There's no confusing in those Greek terms. How many know that tribulation is not the cause of sin? It's the result of sin. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. When we go astray, God sends tribulation upon us to bring us back into the right path. Tribulation works patience. Tribulation is a good thing, but temptation is not. And Jesus said, pray, lead us not into temptation. He did not say, lead us not into tribulation. Because the Bible says you must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. Well, we're to pray is that we'll be delivered from temptation. Make sense? All right, now let's take a look at these three things. Sodom represents... Now, these are the only three ways you can overcome a son of God. And they're being overcome today. On the right, I'm telling you, Satan is sweeping the field. And these are the streets where the bodies of the witnesses lie, always. These are the things that go for the juggler of the testimony of the prophet. You always will. Watch your juggler vein, because these three are after it. Sodom represents the lust of the flesh. Egypt represents the lust of the eyes, or covetousness. Sodom has to do with the cravings of the body, drunkenness, rage, fornication. Egypt has to do with the great God of America, the acquisition of things, the lust of the eyes. Jerusalem is the worst of all. This is where you really murder your prophets, is the pride of life. Now, these three spirits are the way in which you murder God's witnesses. These three are the ones that have murdered the witness of God in America, so that the dead bodies are still here, the churches and everything, but the spirit of the testimony has been killed. And it's only these three ways. These are the only three ways you can be tempted. These are what will abound during the second half of the week. Now, you'll find this spelled out for you in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Make sense, Galen? Follow right along. 1 John 2:15-16. Love not the world. Samson is a type of the anointed witness. The Hebrew says the Holy Spirit clothed himself with Samson. Was Samson overcome with violence? How is he overcome? Love. Right or wrong? Love? Love in quotes. Not a good love, but love nevertheless. That's how God's man of faith and power was left to a dead body. Love. not violence. That's that first one, Sodom. Samson was overcome by Sodom. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. It's a commandment, 1 John 2:15. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Do you love the world? Do you love the things of the world? Nice things? The things of this world. If you do, the love of God is not in you. That's a pretty harsh indictment. I didn't write it. God wrote it. The church is backslidden today. Don't measure yourself by American Christianity. It's subnormal. The church is backslidden. The Bible says don't love the things of the world. If you love the things of the world, what is true? The love of God is not in you. So how do you live like that? On your knees? Praise the Lord. If we don't get on our knees voluntarily, God has ways. God has ways, saints, of helping you to live 5 minutes at a time. For all that is in the world, this covers everything that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Okay, the hour of temptation we've talked about. Now, we read in Daniel chapter 8, verses 24 and 25. Daniel 8, 24 and 25. If I was Chuck Flynn, I'd say, circle that in your Bible. Daniel 8, verses 24 and 25. Circle that in your Bible. In his power, speaking of Antichrist, his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. That is, this Antichrist will be a polished statesman, but his spirit comes from the pit. It comes out of the bottomless pit. The bottomless pit has no bottom. You have to hang on the sides. And that spirit will be an Antichrist, not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. Now this is speaking here of the same thing in Revelation 11, where it says he overcomes the witnesses. This is where the witnesses are overcome. They are overcome in these three ways. You say, I've heard people say, oh, that can't be the Christians, because you can't overcome a Christian. Boy, if there was ever any applesauce, that's it. Their bodies lie all over the country. Christians who are backslidden, either because of fornication, or because they put money ahead of God, or because they're filled with pride and are running around not obeying the eldership. Like, we'll get into that last if we have the chance. Like Korah, all the Lord's people are holy. I'll go where I want to, when I want to, and I will not obey the eldership. And brother, sister, flee from that. We have swung away from the Catholic Church to the point that we no longer respect ecclesiastical authority. And God will only work in terms of authority. It does not mean the elders are perfect. But I'll tell you this. If any man lays his hand on God's end time witness, he forfeits his right to die an ordinary death. The Bible says he must in this manner be slain. See, if you touch the end time witness, fire will come out from it and destroy you. And it says if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. You forfeit your right to die a natural death. You must be killed by judgment. That's what the Bible says. You see, we in the charismatic move have come to a place where without realizing it, we despise authority. Some of us have come out of the Catholic Church into the Lutheran, out of the Lutheran into the Episcopal, out of the Episcopal into something, and finally into woo-wee-hee. And we, if we want to know something, you know what we do? We go home and prophesy to ourselves. That all has, God will only work in terms of a structured authority. Only. And that's what Korah and Dathan and Abiram. Korah was a Kohathite Levite. And he said, all the Lord's people are holy. Why do you lift yourself up among the Lord's people? You know what the Lord's answer to that was? He opened up the ground. Listen, they went down alive into the pit. The next time you find that in the Bible is where Antichrist and the false prophet are cast alive into the lake of fire. They went into the pit alive. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram and their families and their children went into the pit alive. That's God's response to all the Lord's people are holy. That's where you can overcome a witness. If you can't get him on the flesh and you can't get him on covetousness, you can get him on spiritual rebellion and pride. Beware, because all of us, and I put myself first, we must learn to be subject one to another. The charismatic church is often that. I don't like your church. Bless God. You're too negative for me. I'll go where I want to. You don't go where you want to. You go where God tells you to go. And when you go there, you don't go to straighten the preacher out. If you're not in harmony with the preacher, get out of there. You're bringing confusion into the church of God. Go to a church where you are in harmony with the preacher and serve him as unto the Lord, and God will bless you. Praise the Lord. I says, amen. I've seen people try to go and stick in a church to change the preacher. It doesn't work. All you do is bring confusion. Find a church where you respect the eldership and go and stay there. Find out from God where you're supposed to be. Praise the Lord. I thought you'd enjoy that. He destroys the mighty and the holy people. Now, who are the holy people? You know what? The word for believers in Christ, the word Christian is only used twice in the New Testament. It is not the word that is or was ever intended to be used for believers. There is a word that is used a great deal in the New Testament for believers. You know what it is? Saint. Saint. Every time Paul wrote an epistle, he wrote to the saints. He never wrote to the Christians in Thessalonica, to the Christians in Ephesus, the Christians in Galatia. The word Christian is only used twice. Once in the book of Acts where it says the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch, and again in Peter where it says if any man suffers as a Christian. But you will not find an epistle in the Bible addressed to Christians. Christian was a diminutive of Christ and meant little Christ. The word that is used is saint to the saints in Thessalonica, to the saints in Galatia, never to the Christians. Not once. We're calling ourselves by the wrong name. Now what does the word saint mean? Holy One. Holy One. Holy One. That's what it means. To the holy ones in Ephesus. To the holy ones in Lemon Grove. Look, the mighty and the holy people, that's the saints. And through his policy, Antichrist's policy, also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, or cunning, and he shall magnify himself in his heart. Don't ever magnify yourself in your heart. That's the spirit of Antichrist. And by peace shall destroy many. He's not going to destroy, he's not going to overcome the witness with war. He's going to overcome it with peace. He's going to make peace with God's people. And that's where you get things like your prosperity teaching, is it's an attempt to say the world is your friend, you can be a part of it and still serve God. That's where it comes from. The synonyms of the variant translations of the word translated, the Hebrew word translated peace, are careless security, ease, and prosperity. Satan is going to overcome the mighty and the holy people. The mighty. And if you'll read the context, this was not for Daniel's day. He said it's for many days hence. And it's repeated in the 12th chapter. It's for the time of the end. It's for the time of the resurrection. The 12th chapter of Daniel, the setting is the resurrection. And in that time, he says he shall shatter and scatter the power of the saints. In the end time. And the mighty and holy people of the end time are the witnesses of God, the members of the body of Christ. And he overcomes them, not by war, not by the bayonet, but by peace, careless security, ease, and prosperity. So that's what you have to watch out for. That's how you destroy the witness of God. And the word is getting out now that the church is much stronger behind the Iron Curtain than it is in the free world. Friends who are in East Germany or other places, and if they're in a position to communicate, ask them if the meetings are fervent or in Russia. Praise the Lord. Tremendous things. I don't think Billy Graham really got a chance to see what was going on, but I may be mistaken. All right. We said, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached for a witness, and then the end shall come. Matthew 24:14. The identical pattern is expressed by Paul. Paul mentions the great falling away. Now, this is in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It'll be on the tape if you want to study it further. Paul mentions the great falling away in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's the defection caused by the absence, the abundance of unregulated sin. See, this last part of your week is when iniquity shall abound. Iniquity means what? Do you know what the Greek word translated iniquity means? Lawlessness. Lawlessness. See? That has come in the church today through preaching that Paul, by righteousness by faith, meant that you do not have to mind the law of God. And that interpretation has caused lawlessness in the church. Paul did not mean that. That's a mistranslation. Paul, in many other places, for example, Galatians 5:21, if you practice fornication, if you do these things, you shall not enter the kingdom of God. Ephesians chapter 5, to the whoremongers and so on, and the covetous, have no inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ. These verses are ignored. It's fastened on Romans chapters 2 through 5, saying Paul meant that it does not matter how you live, you're saved by faith. It's arresting of Paul's word, it has caused lawlessness in the church of Jesus Christ. I've heard ministers say, you are not under any law but the law of love. Meaning, do whatever you want to. That's how it comes out in practice. Huh? There's not enough guts in that saying to keep a man from fornicating or running off with another man's wife. There's not enough guts in that to keep a man from driving drunk. There's not enough guts in that to keep a man from breaking the speed limit or lying on a real estate contract. There's not enough guts in that. You've got to know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom. Before it will cause you to lose a house by telling the truth. Or stay sober when every nerve in your body is craving for booze. Or resist your neighbor's wife. Or not lie and not steal as an excuse for staying in business. It takes more than we have no law but the law of love. It takes the rest of the New Testament that says the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom. We've got a nation full of covetousness. The word needs to be put in every shop window. The covetous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Ephesians chapter 5. And it's not addressed to the unsaved. It's addressed to the saints in Ephesus. To the saints in Galatia. Lawlessness in the civil realm. Lawlessness in the ecclesiastical realm. Lawlessness. I'll do what I please, when I please, and bless God. That's right. That'll go nowhere except into hell. You think that attitude will approach the throne of the Almighty God? I'll do as I please. You won't get within a country mile of the gate, let alone in through it. You know what I need, Brother Dow? I need one of these things they have on the show. It's an applause thing. And there's just a guy in a microphone doing three or four different voices at the appropriate time. He goes, they're supposed to laugh and turn the thing. Ah! It turns that off and everything. And people listening think he's got a great audience. He's just surrounded with gadgets, applause, weeping, everything. Well, you should have that up here, Brother Dow. I don't know where you've been, but you should have a knob here that says applause or amen. That's what we need. Amen. Now I turn. Amen, brother. Preacher, brother. That's right. Go get him, brother. So he's going to come on the tape. Instead of what you have is an abysmal silence. And they'll think I'm preaching in my bedroom. Tell you, technology is delinquent here. All right. We mentioned that the same rain that brings the wheat to maturity shall bring the tares to maturity, and that there are only three temptations. All right. Now, the book... Brother Dow, weren't you one that gave me that book on the Acts of the Apostate? Were you the one, that green book, the Acts of the Apostate? I think it was you that gave me that book. The Acts of the Apostate. Professor from Moody Bible Institute wrote a book on the book of Jude called The Acts of the Apostate, and it's tremendous. And he says that God put Jude before Revelation because Revelation tells you about the day of the Lord. Jude tells you about the great apostasy before the day of the Lord. And all three of these things are in the book of Jude. Wonderful how God, how the Holy Spirit has written the Bible in this way. It's all there. When the Lord helps us. But you find these. And so Jude introduces Revelation, and he speaks of three men. Cain, who demonstrates Sodom in his anger. See, he murdered his brother. The first man born on earth murdered the second. That's the lust of the flesh. Wrath. And jealousy over his brother. 1 John says that Cain was a murderer. All right. And then it speaks of Balaam, who represents the covetousness, the lust of the eyes, Balaam. It says he went greedily in the way of Balaam. And then Korah, he mentions Korah, who represents this religious pride that has crept into us, I fear. Religious pride that the Pharisees had that murdered Christ. It's envy and stubbornness and pride and rebellion. That's the spirit of Korah. It says the gainsaying of Korah. The gainsaying. And you see, that's the idea. All the Lord's people are holy. You can't tell me nothing. And that's why the Jews, those Pharisees, I don't think were particularly proud with the lust of the flesh. They were covetous, but the thing that did them in was their religious pride. See, Pilate knew they were moved for envy. 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 And that happens when the people, you get this idea, there's no leadership like we have today. Everybody's disclaiming leadership. People are afraid to speak authoritatively in many enterprises. I don't care what it is, the schools, what it is. Everybody's afraid to say, do this! They just say, do you think maybe, wouldn't it be a good idea? You know, and parents come to their children, their little darlings, and they say, honey, would you like to sign up for kindergarten this year or next year? And the little monster said, no! I want my ice cream! Oh, honey, you really shouldn't do that. You say, stop! And all the teachers say, well, the psychology book says, oh, they've wrecked that child beyond redemption. Oh, where's the court, the police? Somebody call the police. Oh, we'll take the child away from their parents. Afraid to speak authoritatively. That's Korah. Who do you think you are, Moses and Aaron? All the Lord's people are holy. See, Korah was of the same. He was a Kohathite Levite. That's as high as you could go. That's where the priests were taken from, was Kohath from Levi. And he didn't like it. He's Aaron. How come I'm not wearing the mitre and the ephod and everything? Who do you think you are? And then he puts all the people with him. See, all the Lord's people is holy. And God says to Moses and Aaron, get away from the whole congregation. God was ready to take the whole thing. In fact, he told Moses one time, he says, let me kill them all and I'll start all over with you. And Moses was not a perfect man. Korah. The gainsaying of Korah. And Jude gets to talking in the book about the people who were saved and afterward died in the wilderness, verse 5. And then speaking of sinners in the congregation, verse 4. And this puts him in mind of Sodom, verse 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and cities about them in like manner give themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance, now listen to this, of eternal fire. See, that's more of this getting thrown in the pit alive. It wasn't a natural fire. It was eternal fire. Sodom was visited with eternal fire. Think of that. That's, and then Jude goes on about the sinners in the congregation of the Lord. Well, we've talked about arresting of grace. But how many know that if someone bears a Christian witness and you find out there's immorality in their life, that you won't listen to them? I mean, the minister can justify it six ways to Sunday, but if somebody finds out that he's been playing around or even telling dirty jokes, he can get up, he can say, I'm one of the boys, that's all right, and the people understand all he wants to. But when he gets up, people sit there thinking, forget it. We can talk about all we want to, but people are waiting to see a holy man. And when they don't see him, they'll play their little church game and go home and do as they please. But when they see someone who is morally pure and morally straight, then they have to make a choice. You know, the Lord Jesus, if there had been one moral blemish in his life, would you have taken him for the Son of God? How about John the Baptist? How about if we knew Paul was having an affair with some woman in Galatia? Huh? What would his testimony mean? And it's not really reasonable because a guy could be perfect 9/10 of the way and have some little faux pas in his life. It ought, you know, we'll let a college professor, we might know he's doing wrong, but he's still teaching us calculus. We could learn, right? But we will not put up with that in the spiritual realm. We become jaundiced. We become cynical. We expect the man of God to be pure. What would you think of Elijah if you knew he had a concubine? Huh? And concubines were legal. It'd make you wonder a little bit, wouldn't you? We don't associate that with Elijah and Elisha. How about Elisha? Suppose he was playing around a little bit with the women that gathered at the door of the tabernacle. And then he went out, thus saith the Lord. That's what people do today. They got a girl in the hotel room. Then they come out to the congregation. Anybody that gives $1,000, I'll prophesy over them right now. You ever see that, Brother Dow? Brother Dow's seen it. Huh? And you see it so much, you begin to think, there never was and never will be anything different. But I want you to know, God will look for someone who will live right if he finds one. And the rest he'll save by fire. But they're useless as a witness. Because of what they've spoken in secret will be proclaimed upon the housetops at the worst possible moment. The devil will see to that, and God won't stop him. Be sure your sins will find you out. Then we come to the major god of America, money. Of all the problems of human nature, the one that the Bible deals with most is money. Antichrist is sweeping the field today with this. Balaam, the powerful man of the East, destroyed with gold. Gehazi, the servant of Naaman, became a leper over a couple of suits of clothes. One of the 12, Judas, became the son of perdition but 30 pieces of silver. Ananias and Sapphira, they bought their real estate, and they paid for it with their eternal redemption. Well, the Bible says God has chosen the poor of this world who are rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. You know, you take your prosperity message, I've come to the conclusion that people that preach it are trying to make it impossible for people to enter the kingdom of God. What verse do I base that on? How hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. It's much easier for a prostitute or a thief. Of all the heathen gods, Jesus only mentioned one. Mammon. He didn't mention Zeus. Thor. No other heathen god. Just Mammon, the god of riches. There's nothing like it in the Bible. Paul says, the love of money is the root of all evil. He says, riches are deceitful. You know what James commanded rich men to do? Weep and howl. He commands them. He says, you rich, weep and howl. Find a rich man in your congregation? Say, you, sir. Here's a box of Kleenex. Start weeping. And when you get through weeping, howl for a while. That's the Bible. That's the same as John 3:16. Now, if you preach prosperity, I think to a nation that is already cursed with materialism, I think what we're trying to do is make it utterly impossible for people to enter the kingdom. It's practically impossible now, and you make them wealthier than they are, zilch. Forget it. That's Egypt. The lust of the eyes. And the devil's laid them out in the street. There's got behind the pulpit. God wants you to be rich. Boom! There goes the witnesses out in the street. The street of the great city. Sodom, Egypt. And then in conclusion, where also our Lord was crucified. And that's presumption. That's the sin of presumption. We have that today, of course, with all this faith and all this stuff. You can get what you want when you want it. Who was it that said, there's a beautiful article in the New Christ for the Nations Journal in which Duncombe tells the people we should be mourning. And he gives them all the reasons why we should be mourning. Charles Duncombe, in this month's edition of Christ for the Nation, the best article they've had in there in 2 years. Marvelous. All the thing. He says, you go to India and say to them, something good's going to happen to you today. He says, they'll have to kill you. I mean, he spares no pain. And he lays them out. I says, good, I have to write Frieda Lindsay a letter on that one. That is the best article in 2 years. Presumption. He says, people think what they got now. They don't care about India. They don't care about the boat people in Vietnam or the Khmer Rouge murdering all these people or barrels full of slain fetuses or anything else. He says, they got the great Kmart in the sky. Don't you love that? The great Kmart in the sky. Just put in your order, live in your own little shell. But he says, Jesus said, blessed are you who mourn. And then he gives you a whole bunch of stuff to mourn for. Saints, how many know there are things in the world today to mourn about? Have you studied about these fetuses that have been uncovered by the garbage disposal company? These children were so advanced in age that there were expressions on their faces. And they bought them out in barrels. They were bought out in barrels. Well, all named. They're all labeled. Who they are? Their name. All murdered. Now they're trying to find out, should they do anything? And the court's in deliberation. You know what my prayer is? That God, the high judge, will judge the court. There's a higher justice. There's a higher court, brother. Thank God! There's a higher court! And I respect the judicial system But when it comes to barrels full of murdered children, I say if they don't make up their mind pretty soon, I just pray the God of the bench of heaven will do something. And I was driving down here tonight crying, oh God, let the blood of those fetuses cry into your ears tonight. And I didn't pray it once. Someday God will hear that blood. And those children that never saw the light of day will be avenged. I trust their spirits are in paradise. And I hope our court doesn't take too long trying to figure out whether it's right or wrong. God have mercy. And that's just one tip of the iceberg. What I'm saying is, if you can't think of anything to mourn about, read the paper. And Jude, speaking of people that had crept into the congregation, says, these filthy dreamers. Isn't that interesting? Dreamers. The dreamers. Dreamers. What's the source of a lot of sin? Imagination. See, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against God. Filthy dreamers. Filthy dreamers. Defile the flesh. They despise dominion. See, they don't know who's going to tell me what to do. Speak evil of dignities. We call down our leaders. The concept of people ruling themselves is not of God. The gainsaying of Korah. Jude verse 11, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. You can find Korah in Numbers chapter 16, and you all know the story. They were princes of Israel, distinguished leaders, and they gathered themselves, Numbers 16:3, they gathered themselves, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, against Moses, against Aaron, and said unto them, you take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then, lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. Democratic emphasis. Then I talk a little bit about Aaron listening to the people. He was listening to the people. They said, we don't know where Moses is. Make us a calf. These be thy gods. Then he had them naked dancing. And Moses come down, and he had the law. And the law was broken. And every time the ministry listens to people or preaches to them. I heard that in a convention not too long ago where a man got onto a subject that needed to be preached. And the people hardened on him. And you know what he did? Instead of delivering his soul and it needed to be said, he said, all right, I won't talk about it anymore. And he went on to something else. And he had the group with him. They were laughing. And I thought, how worthless. Take your pay and go. That's a hard thing to say about a fellow minister. I hope I have a chance to say that to him someday in person. Not if I've got enough love and enough compassion to say it right. Otherwise, I keep my mouth shut. But somebody needs to say to that man, take your pay and go home. Because I think he's got enough on the ball that it might dawn on him that the purpose of the ministry is not to please people and get your salary and go home to your wife. It's to tell the truth of God. And if they stiffen on you, that's God's problem. Is that right or wrong? Am I preaching the truth? Presumption. Presumption. The Lord said this. Now, really amazing. People, and they run around prophesying. They say, the Lord said this. The Lord said that. I don't believe one out of 100 that the Lord ever said any such thing. The Lord told me this. They want something. They said, the Lord told me to tell you this. People come up to me. The Lord told me to give you this. The Lord told me to do this. The Lord told me, and I go home and I say, Lord, is that you? I get no answer from the Lord. You'd think the Lord would have the courtesy, if he told somebody else, to tell me too. But you see, if people want to do something, they don't want an argument. They say, the Lord told them. We don't want to argue with the Lord. You don't ever have to be sick if you got faith. You don't ever have to be poor. Nothing. Presumption. Psalms 19:13 says, deliver me from presumption sins. That's part of the sin of Jerusalem is presumption. Luke 4:12 says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. In other words, don't put him to the test. Don't step out in faith. Say, I know what I'll do. I'll go put a big mortgage on the building, bigger building, and then have faith that God will send the money in. That's not faith. It's presumption. I like Sister Beale when she built the armory there in Detroit, that big church. Brother Dow's probably been there. Great, big, one of the biggest charismatic churches. Sister Beale in the armory. She was walking down the street there in Detroit. And she's gone now. Bless her soul. And she's walking down the street, and there's this old building, and the Lord spoke to her and said, that's where your church is going to be. And then sent her the money in a check. That's how the Lord works, people. That's why we're on the air today. I wasn't on the air. We went off the air, and I thought that was a bummer, and we went off. And one day I was talking, and something came up in the council meeting or something, and somebody says, you know what? There's $800 in the radio fund. I said, $800 in the radio fund? From where? I've been asking for money for the radio. It's out of mama. There's $800. Who put it? I don't know. There's $800 in the radio fund. So I asked a brother in the church. I said, will you call around and see if you can locate something? So he got me this place up in there, KFI. I called him up. I said, do you have an opening on Sunday for an hour? 12 to 1. I said, I'll take it. Praise the Lord. And we haven't, I don't think we've got a total of $50 to the mail. And we sent out free tapes. But the money has come, and I haven't asked for it. The people have just given the money. It's just coming in. It's just marvelous. Because God wants that program on the air. But I'd like to have 10 programs on the air, 15. But I go out and say, now I'm going to step out in faith. I don't know, maybe I'm missing God. But it seems to me that you can very rapidly get into presumption. And people do. They don't have enough money in the bank, so they sign a bad check. And then they have, I have faith, Lord, you'll honor this. But the police don't have that faith. Somehow, nobody got the message to the police. And they say, man, you wrote a bad check. Oh, no, it's not a bad check. God's going to honor that check. Would you believe that people do those things? Well, where do you draw the line? I must be very cautious, probably overcautious, but I wait until I feel certain that this is what God wants, and this looks right. I've done things when I didn't see it all, and the natural is going to come to pass, but I sure felt God was directing me, and it was kind of like this, with his hand on my back, when I couldn't see the end from the beginning. All right, I'll do it, Lord. But never. You know, now this is what I want. Therefore, I have faith. Therefore, I think it's presumption myself. Well, lawlessness. And you notice how that model follows Joseph. See, there were 7 fat years and then 7 lean years, weren't there? See, that's a Bible pattern. Where you get one working of God, but half of it is fat and half is lean. I'm using fat in a good sense now. All right? The fat cows, what the kids call the fat cows and the skinny cows. And I've just got one thing left to say. We are in the time now of the fat cows. And it's going to get fatter and fatter. The Bible is opening up like a ripe melon. The spiritual atmosphere is good. You can get saved. You can get gifts from God. As Catherine Kuhlman said, if you're praying for revival, you're praying the wrong prayer. The revival is here already. And I believe that. God is ready to give any member of the body of Christ just about what he wants within reason. Not in terms of presumption, but getting down and staying before the Lord and saying, Lord, I need a minister. I need this and that. Let your request be made known unto God. And praying through into glorious victory. The heavens are open today. We have the faith to believe God. And God is giving His Word, giving good fellowship, giving the gift of repentance to people. This is going to obtain until the message of the gospel covers the whole world, according to the Joel. All right, after that, the iniquity is going to abound. And you and I, if we're living then, we're going to see spiritual oppression so great that you no longer will be able to choose God. Now, that's hard to picture. But some of you may have been in a prison work with the gospel or in some other situation where you were in a place of tremendous oppression. How many have ever been there? In a place of tremendous oppression. It's not like it is here. You can't think clearly. You can't pray. Maybe you've had a tragedy in your family where you've come under great oppression. You can't think. You call up somebody and say, "Would you please pray for me? I cannot pray." Have you ever done that? See, I can't pray. That's when you're wounded. You're going to have faith in me. My faith is gone. I'm scared out of my wits. I'm full of dread and fear. And I can't think and I can't pray. Help me! And all your little choruses and everything don't work because you're scared. And you're terrified. And your faith is gone. And you cry out to somebody, "Help me! Pray the prayer of faith." I don't have faith at this point. I'm going under. If you haven't experienced that, it's a helpful balance to the idea that any time we want to, we can just take things in hand and pray through. You can't. You can only pray through in the season of praying through. You can only repent when you have the gift of repentance. You can't repent on your deathbed. It will. God will take away from you the gift of repentance, and you'll find yourself there and say, "I want to serve God, but I can't. It's not in me." And people have testified to that. Praise the Lord. You have to do it when the waters are troubled. Today is the day to get everything right with God, because it will not be too long before the pressure will be so great that we cannot pray, because Antichrist, according to Daniel, the 8th chapter, I believe, is going to reach and pull down some of the host of heaven. That is the degree of spiritual power he'll have. He'll be able to stop prayer supernaturally. You won't be able to just pray. There'll be a thing that you'll have to be so full of God that you can stand without the ability to function spiritually. The night is coming when no man can work. The morning, watchman, what of the night? The morning is coming, but also the night. And the night is coming, people. We're in the morning now, but the night is coming. Though Jesus said, unless God shorten those days, there would be no flesh left alive upon the earth. That's how bad it will be. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Lord, we give thanks unto you. We give thanks unto you this night, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for this time that we have in the days in which we are living to repent, to set our house in order, to really get our minds and emotions and hearts so solid in God that we cannot be moved in the future. Hallelujah. Praise your wonderful name, Jesus. Praise your wonderful name, Jesus. While every head is bowed, let me talk to you for just a little minute. We've talked about Sodom. We've talked about the problems of the flesh. Is there anyone here tonight you'd like to slip up your hand and just before the Lord and say, I'd like to be included in the closing prayer. I'm being overcome by the lust of the flesh. Just while I want every head bows and it's time to look around. You don't need to slip up your hand. This is between you and God alone. The problem, you're afraid you're going to die in Sodom. There's something in your flesh and you can't get the victory over it. Put your hand up. Don't walk out of this place. Let us pray for you. I don't know how much time we have. Is there anyone? Just slip your hand up. I see that hand. Are there any others? I see that hand. Are there any others? I'm just going to include you in the closing prayer. I'm not going to embarrass anybody. But this is important that we make a stern consecration and get this out of your system. Is there another? Anger, fornication, lying, the sins of the flesh, drunkenness, can't get the victory over smoking, booze, whatever it is. Flesh is sinning. You've got to get it nailed down now. Is there any other? All right, while our heads are still bowed and every eye is closed, are there any who are being overtaken by money, and you're really not taking up your cross. You're putting up, making a living first, and then if there's any of your strength left over for the kingdom of God, then God's welcome to it. But your basic posture in life is the acquisition of material things. I want to slip your hand up. Are there any like that here? I'd like to pray about that. That is a great God in America, so much so that we're greeted with incredulity when we preach it, because people can't conceive of life apart from putting the making of a living first. That's become gospel in our country. Make a living first. God says, seek first the kingdom. Is there anyone like that? Your main energies of your life are on the acquisition of material goods, and you're so busy you're not praying through. There is not time for God in your life because of the pressure of the economic realm. You'd like God to do something in your environment that would slacken that up enough to where you could pray to God and have some time for the Lord. Anyone like that? All right, let me go to the third realm there. Is there anyone who feels that you may be overtaken a little bit with that gainsaying of Korah, that it's very, very difficult for you to obey the eldership, to obey anyone for that matter? And Bible says, obey them that have the rule over you. Scripture says, submit yourselves to your husbands. The men have to obey Christ and the eldership. The women have to submit themselves to their husbands. Our society is against it. Our society says the opposite. Is there anyone like prayer for that in the concluding prayers? I see that hand. Are there any others? I see that hand. Are there any others? I see that hand. Any others? Very serious about this, people. We've got to get this done now, because it is a cancer that eats, and we won't be able to do it in the days to come. Any others? All right, let's just agree with me in prayer tonight. Lord, you saw these hands that went up. Lord, we come to you now for the problem, Lord, of Sodom, of the sins of our flesh, Lord. You know it's rampant in our nation. It's rampant in the churches. It's rampant among God's people. Lord, the appetites of the flesh, driven by the devil, are unmanageable. So for those who raise their hands tonight, Lord, you know who they are. You know the particular problem. We pray tonight, Lord, there'll come a cleansing. I ask you, Lord, that there will come into their spirit. Praise your name. Praise your name into their spirit, Lord. The attitude of the overcomer. I ask you, Lord, right now to bring your fire upon that devil now in the name of Jesus. I ask you to bring your fire upon that thing now, Lord. I ask you to nail it right now and to get at the root of it. It does not belong in the kingdom of God. Lord, judge the thing that's being confessed now. Judge it, Lord. I agree with that person in prayer. We come against that it will be driven out from this human being, and will leave this church now in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus the Lord, we take authority over this thing and we cast it out in your name, Lord. Whatever impurity of the flesh that is being confessed at this point, we bind it at the root and we cast it out in the name of Jesus, and Satan, you will leave in the name of the Lord as a witness to these dear ones, as a witness of this word that was preached tonight. Cast it out from them, Lord, and cause them to see the difference in their lives. Hallelujah. We thank you for that, Lord. And concerning Egypt, concerning the material acquisition, Lord, we trust that no one is troubled with that. If there is any such person, Lord, we pray that you will bring him or her to a point of acknowledgement, to understanding of it, and to a decision, Lord, to flee from it before it takes them down and makes them a victim of Antichrist, who certainly shall ply their spirit through the love of money. God, open our eyes to this devil and cause us to see the magnitude of this thing, Lord. Take from our eyes, Lord, take from our eyes and hearts and minds the business as usual, the weight of materialism in our culture, which has become so familiar. Cause it to be peeled back enough so that your people can make a choice, Lord, in your mercy. This devil of mammon. And now, Lord, we come for those who raise their hands, Lord, for pride. And, Lord, you know how hard that is when it gets started in us, Lord. the religious pride, the pride, Lord, that we're like Korah said, all the Lord's people are holy. Who is Moses and who is Aaron? They're all holy, all the congregation is holy, and no one must lift himself up or say anything authoritatively in the church or in the world. And we pull our leaders down, and Lord, we know what an abomination that is to you, Lord. We know what an abomination, because promotion comes from you, Lord, and all we're doing is cooking our own goose, Lord. Like you said to Samuel, they have not rejected you, they've rejected me. And so, Lord, for these who faithfully raise their hands, Lord, we ask a special grace tonight. We ask you to bind the spirit of Korah right now. We ask you to bind that spirit of gainsaying and of rebellion and cast it out, Lord. Cast out that spirit that would cause us to despise authority, to act rebelliously and self-centeredly, to exalt ourselves in our hearts, to dream filthy dreams. Cast that out of us, Lord. Cast it out of us, Lord, we praise you in the name of Jesus. We say it's worthy only of hell. We say it's worthy only of the lake of fire, and we will not fellowship with it, Lord. We say it is unworthy of the kingdom, and we don't want any part of it, Lord. We want to learn to respect those over us, Lord, in the material civil realm and in the spiritual realm, Lord, and to serve them as unto you, Lord, to serve them as unto you, because you have set up authority. And we respect it, Lord, in your name. Praise your name. Praise your name. Avarakahasilia. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Praise your name. Praise your name. Praise your name. Avarakahandaravakahasilia. Kisiliaravahayaravakahasilia. Without him I can do nothing. Without him I'd surely fail. Without him I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Shall we stand? You want to raise your arms to the Lord? Hallelujah. Oh, saints, he's worthy. He's worthy tonight. Hallelujah. His name is Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. His name is Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. Hallelujah. Say it with me. His name is Jesus. And he shall save his people from their sins. His name is Jesus. And he shall save his people from their sins. Don't you love him? Oh, Lord, hallelujah. We praise you tonight, Jesus. Oh, Lord, that you would come and visit us, Lord, in this hour. God, therefore, for the grace of God, go we, Lord. And in your kindness and in your mercy, Lord, you have reached down. And you have said, repent, my children, repent. Turn yourselves unto me. Flee from that which is wrong and destructive. Come unto the Lord thy God and find thy rest in him. Make Jesus thy life and thy light and thy God and thy King. Oh, hallelujah, Lord, bring us to the land that is fairer than day. Lord, cause us to see the King in his beauty. Oh, Jesus, we don't want to be bound in this world, Lord. Bound in our flesh, bound in our pride. Oh, God, we want to be loosened tonight, Lord, unto thy glory. Hallelujah, Lord. Give everyone, Lord, a touch of thy wonderful spirit tonight. We love you so much. Oh, and thank you, Lord, for ever coming by your church. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, God, that we might understand and turn and seek your wonderful countenance, your presence. Your name, Lord, is a fragrance. Oh, God, your name is a fragrance. Oh, your presence, Lord, is a peace and a blessing. Your holiness, Lord, draws us, Lord. Hallelujah. Your name is like ointment poured out, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. We love you, Lord. We run after you. Lord, because there's no one like you. There's no one like you, Jesus. There's no one like you, Lord. Oh, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's sing that chorus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There is something about your name, Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim, kings and kingdoms.